You have put a new song in my mouth. A song of praise. A sound that resonates, that all of heaven and earth may worship you. We tread the hills to meet with you, to see your majesty in all that surrounds us. For it speaks and displays the eternal God of ages, creator, author, victor. In love, you established an everlasting covenant with your people, and it's your love that captivates us. As children of the King, we rush in as waves, unrestrained, overcome, overwhelmed, that the King, crowned in glory and splendor, would reach down to place a crown upon our heads. So we raise our banner, the banner we boldly stand under, the banner of Jesus Christ. From dusk to dawn, from age to age, your praise resounds in all the earth. Deliverer, Redeemer, ruler of an everlasting kingdom that cannot be shaken. We trust in the name of Christ Jesus, the only King forever.
Welcome to Zion's Redemption Radio. This is Fundamentally Mormon. I'm your host, Mark Lichtenwalter. The guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. You can find this at blogtalkradio.com/fundamentallymormon. And the text will also be posted on my Facebook wall at facebook.com/LAZURUS1977. You can also find the text and the audio to this radio program on iTunes at Fundamentally Mormon and in the different Facebook groups that I am an admin of. Some of those groups are LDS Last Days Prophecy and Gospel Discussions, LDS Gospel Mysteries, Latter-day Unity, and others. You can find the pages that I admin also on my Facebook wall. And if you enjoy this program, please friend request me or follow me and make me one of your close friends. We try to put out as many episodes as we can during the week. But I'm thankful for you to be here today. Let's get right into the reading today. We are going to be reading out of Ogden Kraut's books. You can find his books for free to read online at ogdenkraut.com. That's ogdenkraut.com. That's ogdenkraut.com. And today is the 8th day of February 2021. Sorry about that intro being so loud. I keep trying to adjust it in the studio, and it just, like, it's never been that high before, and I turned it down. So I don't know why it's doing that. I might have to try something else with the intro, because I listened to this program on iTunes after it uploads to make sure everything was good. And it always bothers me that the introduction is always so much louder than me speaking. It should be the same level, and I've got controls in the studio to fix that, and I am trying to fix it, but like I said, today I turned it down so it would be better, and when the program went live, it went full blast. Don't know why. Luckily, I was able to turn it down, as you could surmise by the volume going down. Anyway, so we're going to continue on this week with Holy Priesthood Volume 2. And for the most part, it seems like the first chapters are going to be able to be manageable within one program per episode, or one chapter per episode. So tomorrow I'll do Chapter 2, Wednesday I'll do Chapter 3, Thursday I'll do Chapter 4, and then Friday, I'm not sure if I have to go early or what, if I have any kind of appointments that need to be done, where I'm not able to go on it from 3 p.m. to 5 p.m. Mountain Standard Time. we'll take care of that as soon as it comes to that point. Also, tonight there will be a Zoom call with Phil Davis, unless something comes up. Usually it's on Monday nights at 8 p.m. Mountain Standard Time. And I will post the information for that on my Facebook wall and in different places on Facebook. Follow me on Facebook by following me at facebook.com/LAZURUS. That's Lazarus 1977. And then one of the main pages that I post on is Zion's Redemption Bookstore. And also, my two most popular groups on Facebook are LDS Last Day Prophecy and Gospel Discussions, and also LDS Gospel Mysteries, but I'm in a bunch of different groups. And I actually admin more groups than that. But anyway, let's dedicate the program and get right into the reading. As I said before, we will be in Chapter 1 of Holy Priesthood, Volume 2, and we're going to be talking about the fullness of the gospel. And then I will open up the phone lines as soon as we finish the reading, if there is anybody who wants to call in with questions or comments. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We ask thee, Father, this day to help us to have thy Spirit to be with us as we consider the truth of the fullness of the gospel. We thank thee, Father, for the restoration of the fullness of the gospel through the prophet Joseph Smith. We thank thee that thou sent us a witness that we can learn from him to understand the deeper things and mysteries of thy truth and thy life and thy salvation. We love thee, Father, so very much, and we thank thee, Father, for sending your only begotten Son, that we might all have eternal life if we go towards that Son, that as you send him, we ask thee, Father, to send thy Spirit to be with us, that we may come to him more fully, that we may be brought back into thy presence. We ask for thy blessings to be upon all of the listeners throughout the world who are striving to follow thy plan and striving to do as thy Son has instructed us to do. We pray for Zion's redemption, that we might be tools in thine hand to bring forth its redemption. And we ask thee, Father, to hedge up the way of the enemy, that we may walk in valleys of safety and be fed with the manna of righteousness. We dedicate this time unto thee and do so in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, even Jesus the Christ. Amen. The Fullness of the Gospel, Chapter 1 of Holy Priesthood, Volume 2. We are members of the only true and living church upon the face of the whole earth. And we have received the fullness of the everlasting gospel. One of the most efficient organizations in the world was the German army. Another has proved to be the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Members of each of these two organizations have been totally dedicated to their cause, even to the sacrificing of their own lives. The main difference, however, is that one was dedicated to the killing of mankind and the other to saving them. Too much has been said about Hitler's army, but not enough has been said about Christ's church. How unfortunate that so much knowledge has been poured into the development of weaponry and how little has gone into the exercise of priesthood. This clearly depicts our limited understanding of correct values. I do not suppose there is any event predicted in the word of inspired truth connected with the work of the last days upon which so much misunderstanding exists and which produces so little impression upon the minds of the human family as the restoration of the holy priesthood. Yet, at the same time, there is no subject more intimately connected and associated with the happiness, well-being, and eternal destiny of men, of mankind, than this. As it is the right understanding and full appreciation of this matter that can alone lay a sure foundation for an eternal exaltation, to honor diligently the power in the kingdom of our God. And quote Thomas Bryson, 1853, Millennial Star, Volume 15, page 102. Mankind are more inclined to seek the blessings of the world rather than the blessings of the priesthood, the blessings of being members of the only true and living church. Sound wonderful, but merely being a member does not assure that the same blessing is doing something about it. If you are a member of some lodge, like the Elks Lodge, the Moose Lodge, or a Masonic Lodge, what blessings would you receive if you never attended or participated? Furthermore, what blessings would you be to them? The fact is that you would be more of a detriment to them and a waste of their time, money, and effort. Sadly, this is a commentary of most members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Jesus described to Peter the blessings that await those who sacrifice and follow him. Quote, "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life." Matthew, in the New Testament, chapter 9, verses 27 through 29. Peter was not asking about what blessings they would receive for being members of his church. He was asking about possible blessings because of the sacrifices made for the gospel's sake. Page 12. To join the church and do nothing about it, or to revert to the same inferior lifestyle as before joining, is actually worse than never being a member of the church at all. In the early days of the church, James Colville received some of the most wonderful promises that a man could ask for. See Doctrine and Covenants, section 39, verses 7 through 12. James Colville had been a Baptist minister for nearly 40 years, but when he saw the truth of the restored gospel, he was eager to join the church. He even made a covenant to do anything that the Lord required of him. However, in a short time, he lapsed back into this old former principle and people. The Lord then gave another revelation to Joseph Smith, saying, "Behold, verily I say unto you, that the heart of my servant James Colville was right before me, for he covenanted with me that he would obey my word. And he received the word with gladness, but straightway Satan tempted him, and the fear of the persecution and the cares of the world caused him to reject the word. Wherefore, he broke my covenant, and it remaineth with me to do with him as seemeth me good. Amen." Doctrine and Covenants, section 40, verses 1 through 3. And if you want, if you are some of my listeners out there in India or Pakistan, or in Africa, or wherever you're at around the world, you can go to LDS.org and read these scriptures, these words from Jesus Christ, which were given directly to the prophet Joseph Smith on that platform there, on that website. So I know that I have a lot of people who listen to these podcasts around the world, especially in India and Pakistan. But I mean, they're all over the place. I'm even in China, in mainland China, people are listening to this stuff. I don't know how I'm getting through their firewalls, but it's going there. So people that are interested that do not have access to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, go ahead and go to LDS.org if you can. And they have another website name. I can't remember what it is. I have their app on my iPhone, so that's where I go to when I want to read scriptures and stuff. Most of the time I like to copy and paste things and then just listen to my reader program read me things. And then it's kind of funny. I'll like listen to it over and over and over, and I'll just think about the different things that are being said. And if I have like any questions or thoughts arise while I'm listening to it, I'll pause it and then I'll pray and ask God about things. But that's what I do. Because like I'm spending my free time right now preparing for the radio show. And then I'm spending my free time doing the radio show and podcasts. And then I go to work. So right after this, I go to work. I work for 12 hours. I get home. I help my family get ready for school and for work. And then when they leave, I go to bed. And then I wake up and I get ready for the radio show. So that's kind of my life. And I try to do that 5 days a week. All right, let's see. And then on the weekends, I go to church and I rest a lot because I work 6 days a week. Because I work Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and then to Friday morning. So I just take Friday night off. And the way that I'm able to do the work on the weekends, I'm able to have everything scheduled in such a way that I'm able to go to church in the morning and then go to work, and then I'm able to get back to watch my son, who is currently throwing cups down the stairway. My daughter's upstairs with him. Emma, go see what is going on. So my kids had a half day from school today, so they got home around 12:30. So, Emmett, do it now. No, you're not. You're standing in the kitchen laughing. Excuse me. Oh, okay. So we have baby gates at the top and the bottom of the stairs. And my daughter is upstairs. She's 12 years old. Who knows what she's doing? But the baby is taking things from wherever he's getting them and throwing them down the stairs. And he thinks that this is a great delight of his. You probably can't hear because I have a pretty good noise canceling mic, but I just get a kick out of my kids. Anyway, this sad story is certainly not an isolated case. In fact, the vast majority of the church members through the years have eventually lapsed into inactivity. This was illustrated by the Savior in his parable of the sower, which was describing his own church and kingdom. Some were led away because of their lack of understanding, or by the wicked, or because of the tribulations and persecutions, or because they were offended, or because of riches or the cares of the world. See Matthew chapter 13, verses 18 through 22. But see, in the LDS church, people leave because of their lack of interest, because the correlation department has made it so that every 4 years they get the same stuff regurgitated to them. And people get bored. So the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints to me is like going to elementary school, and eventually you just outgrow it. Now, you could stay and be a light to the people, but a lot of times if you like try to bring up anything in Sunday school that isn't on the lesson, the instructors are taught in the lesson manual that to not allow that sort of discussion to go amongst. So then they go into these Zoom calls like we do and whatever, but people get bored and they just leave because they're not being edified. You know, when you go to kindergarten and you learn all these new things, you're being edified. You learn and you grow and you grow and you grow until you're, you know, you got higher in the levels. But if you were going to stay in sixth grade for the rest of your life, you would get bored with it unless you were teaching children. Like my wife is a teacher and she loves it. She loves kindergarten and first grade. That's what she does. And she teaches the same stuff over and over and over, but it's to a new group of kids, and she's edifying their minds, you know, and that is beneficial to her. She loves it, and she's a natural at it. I love the fact that she is able to do that, and she has that gift. But, like, for the kindergartner, if they were to stay in the same grade all the time or in elementary school for the rest of their life, they would eventually get bored with it. And I look at the church as the same type of thing. Now, the prophet Joseph Smith taught so much, and then we can get revelation on our own as well to understand deeper doctrines, that it's a vast well and a deep ocean of knowledge if we can tap into it. But the surface level stuff that the church teaches, it's good for the basics, for the ABC portion of the gospel, to introduce you to the truth. But there's so much more in the eternities. There's so much more in the eternities than even we understand or can understand. They're the mysteries of God. But God reveals those things unto his worthy servants. So, let's see here. All of these reasons are very common among the Latter-day Saints as well. Page 13. It may be safe to say that more church members have lost their priesthood because of the above reasons than those excommunicated for their own sin and wickedness. Dr. Hugh Nibley explained, quote, "The only way we can make things easier for ourselves in the world is to go the way of the world. It would be hard to deny that the peace and prosperity of the church in the past years have been largely the fruit of the willingness to go the way the world goes." See, they're not a threat to the devil's kingdom anymore, so Satan doesn't attack them as much because they've given into the ways of Babylon the Great. And as Isaiah saw, they are the drunkards of Ephraim. They're drunk on the spirit of Babylon. See, they're no longer a threat to the devil's kingdom, so there's not a big, you know, I mean, they might get in arguments with evangelicals or Jews or Muslims or other people of other theologies, but, like, you're not seeing a great persecution because there's no reason for the devil to go after him. Why should he waste his time? He can tear you down individually, but only if you stick your head up and you cause a problem in his kingdom, you know. So that's why there isn't the persecution that there used to be. Because basically the deep milk of the gospel has been watered down into not even skim milk. It's just white water at this point with very little nutrition. And don't even talk about the meat of the gospel, because according to them, it either doesn't exist, or if you talk about it, they'll kick you out of the church, because elementary school is no place for those type of higher learning things. Like, I wasn't teaching plural celestial marriage, even though I believed in it. I wasn't teaching the Adam God doctrine, even though I believed in it. But it didn't matter that I didn't teach those things. The fact that I believed them was enough to get me excommunicated, which goes against what Joseph would have done. And we have quotes that, you know, he didn't like it when the old man was excommunicated because of his beliefs. You know, and long-suffering and persuasion by people who should know better, who are leaders of congregations and wards and branches and stakes and whatever. Like, if the people are wrong, they should be correcting the people through persuasion and long suffering. But too often they just kick them out and try to silence them. Because, like, and the other thing too, I know I'm going off onto a tangent. So I never, before I was excommunicated from the LDS Church in 2013, like, I did some websites and stuff where I, like, would collect people's stories of angelic visitations and miracles and stuff like that on a website that I used to have called Latter-day Visions, because I was interested in that. But I never ever thought that I would do a radio podcast talking about all the stuff that I talk about. You know, and like, I think some people, when some authority figure comes along and tries to shut you up, that makes you even more loud and vocal. So I just want to thank the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints for pushing me in this direction so that I can let go of my fear of losing my membership in their church and begin to speak the truth as I know it. So thank you for that. And for those of you who are turned off by the fact that I am an excommunicated person from that church, in my patriarchal blessing, it says, "And I give you the greatest gift that God has to bestow, the gift of eternal life." When I talked to a stake president and the stake patriarch about what that meant, they said that it meant that I had my call, that I qualified to have my calling and election made sure. That was in 1997. In 2003, I stood in the presence of the Father and the Son, and the Father himself laid his physical hands upon my physical head and sealed me up into eternal life. And I have not sinned sufficient to lose that blessing. So the LDS Church can do whatever it wants, but it doesn't mean that it has the authority to take away my salvation or exaltation based on the whims of a flimsy stake president who doesn't know enough about the gospel to even defend it. That's another thing that I found. There's been so many times when I have been with leaders of the church and they'll say, "Well, I'm not a theologian." And I'll be like, "Well, if you're not a theologian, how are you supposed to protect the flock from false doctrine?" They choose these Babylonian businessmen who are successful in Babylon the Great to be the leaders of the Church of Jesus Christ on the earth. And nobody sees a problem with this. Now, I continued going to the LDS Church for many years. In fact, the stake president, when we moved out from New Hampshire, we moved out to Spanish Fork, Utah. The stake president wrote Thomas Monson about what he should do with me. And Thomas Monson is somebody that knows who I am because of different reasons. Told him to just leave me alone, that I shouldn't partake of the sacrament, which is fine because I'm not going to get into that. And I shouldn't pray publicly, but I can participate at church. So I did. And most of the members of the church there in that ward in Spanish Fork, they didn't know that I wasn't a member. And I was always getting people coming up to me. And I think that there's a little bit of pride involved in this for me. But I love feeling the Spirit. And you know what? I feel the Spirit the strongest when I'm teaching the truth, especially among other people. And so I would prepare every week for the lesson. I wasn't a gospel doctrine teacher at that time, but I have been in the past. But I would prepare and I would give in, and I would go above and beyond every single week. and I would give insights and perspectives and talk about different things that pertain to the lesson that was being taught in church. And people would come up to me every single week, up to me or my wife, and thank me or thank my wife for the insights that I gave. When we moved to Orangeville, Utah, in the Castle Dell stake, the stake president, who had never met me before, told the bishop that if I spoke in meetings or in church, that he would have me trespassed so that I would not be able to, through McConkie and Sons, the church's lawyers, whatever, they would make it so I would never be able to go on church property again. Just for speaking to people in a ward, not even talking about any of the stuff that I talk about on the radio show. And I didn't promote my radio show among those people either, because I don't need the persecution that comes from rising up and speaking the truth, which comes from church leaders, you know. So I guess my advice to everyone out there is, if you're listening to these things and you believe some of the deeper stuff, only share it when the Holy Spirit is like pressing upon you to share it. Be a light to the people. You know, it's like God told me once, He gives them as much knowledge as they can handle. He wants to give them more, but they damn themselves to their own unbelief. And another thing, if you give too much to people before they're ready for it, they might choke on it. You don't give steak to a baby. Or maybe my baby, he's got teeth now, but not to an infant. I have a toddler, by the way. So anyway, I'm sorry, I'm going off on these tangents. It would be harder to deny that the peace and prosperity of the church in the past years has been largely the fruit of willingness to go the way the world goes. Nothing pleases God more than to have His children seek greater light and knowledge. It was for that Adam, Abraham, Enoch, Moses, and Joseph Smith were rewarded with the richest blessings. Nothing displeases Him more than to have them seek for power and authority and riches. 3 Nephi chapter 6, verse 15. Through the years, the LDS Church, or the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, has continually sought not for the former, but for the latter. It is only right and proper that we should stew in our own juices for a while. The fact is that the Latter-day Saints will not search knowledge nor understand great knowledge when it is given unto them in plainness, even as plain as word can be. 2 Nephi chapter 2, verse 32, chapter 32, verse 7. They simply are just not interested. How little we know about things, how little we want to know. The information is there, far more abundant than we have been willing to realize, if we are only willing to reach out for it. To wait for a revelation on a subject is foolish until we have exhausted all of the resources already placed at our disposal. And I got to say something to that too. After we search everything out to the best of our ability, and we're seeking and asking God, after we've done all the research that we can, that's when we get the revelations. If the information is already out there for you to consider, then take that to God and ask Him if it's true. But if you want new revelation on something and there's already a bunch of stuff about it, do you think He's going to waste His energy? And He does have, well, the angels that minister unto us, they do it by the power of God, but there is a great amount of energy for them to do certain things that they give.
personally.
And they reserve their energy for the times when it is needed, not for every little mundane thing. So I'm just throwing that out there for people to consider. There are those in the church who would identify Zion with executive meadows and exclusive condominiums for the right people. And that is a quote from Hugh Nibley's talk, Priesthood at Sunstone, December 1990, page 11. Man has a tendency to want the cushion of prosperity and the luxury of ease. He prefers the friendship with the world along with the traditions, customs, and popularity. There is a certain delight in personal status, but this is seldom, if ever, the proper direction of the priesthood. Material desires and interests create problems in the church, as the temporal interests of man and the spiritual interests of God are not usually compatible. The battle that often takes place within one's own self is like conquering an enemy fortress. Wise old Solomon knew this and said, quote, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit," or has self-control, "than he that taketh a city." Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32. The battle for truth and the conscience is often more difficult and perplexing than fighting with weapons of war. The great reformer Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King, Martin Luther lived in the 1500s, learned this for himself. He stood firmly in the defense of his soul before the wise prelates, cardinals, bishops, and priests of the Catholic Church. On Luther's way to the cathedral at Worms in Germany, an old general, the hero of many battles, stepped up to him and said, poor monk, thou art now going to make a nobler stand than I or any other captains have ever made in the bloodiest of our battles. But if thy cause is just, and thou art sure of it, go forward in God's name and fear nothing. God will not forsake thee." Unquote. Merle D. Avenging, as quoted in The Great Controversy by Ellen White, page 177. That's because Martin Luther was going to be possibly executed for his beliefs and for questioning the authority of the church and their changing of doctrines and ordinances in the gospel, which is exactly the same course that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints has taken since the restoration of the gospel by the prophet Joseph Smith. It is the same. It's the same. The message of Luther's plea before the Catholic court is still resounding around the world, whereas many battles fought by generals and captains had faded into the past. Developing the muscles, developing the muscles to wield a sword or march into battle requires much training and practice, but the battle of wit in the conflicts over doctrine and principle requires the innermost strength of a man, a veritable test of his mind and character. It is this contest that reveals the innermost convictions of a man's heart and soul. Paul compared spiritual warfare with the mortal combat. He advised the saints to take unto you the whole armor of God, which means to be girt around with truth and wear the breastplate of righteousness. He said to take the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. See Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 through 17. The battle and victory for the Lord is not just attending Sunday school, or obeying the word of wisdom, or making an occasional trip to the temple. Paul said, quote, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places." Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Merely holding membership in the church does not constitute a victorious battle against the powers of evil. Did one receive the same blessing as a member of Christ's church in 30 AD as a person did in 300 AD? Probably not. As the Church of Christ made many changes in doctrines, ordinances, and government until the church itself had totally changed by the year 300 AD. Blessings are predicated upon the obedience to eternal principles and laws of the gospel, not just membership in the church. When those laws and ordinances are changed, as was done in the Catholic Church and so too in the LDS Church, so are the corresponding blessings. According to history, there is always the probability that the church itself may change direction from its original intent. Thus, it is necessary to continually observe and reevaluate the direction in which the body of the church is moving. Quote, "There is an infallible rule given unto us whereby we can demonstrate the truth of this restoration and prove the fact to the minds of every honest individual who will take the trouble to investigate the same. Says the Savior, a tree is known by its fruits. Now, if you wish to be determined in your minds whether a tree is a plum or a peach tree, how would you proceed? Would you ask how many persons were presented to behold the process of sowing the seed? Or how long it had been growing? No, you would proceed to the tree and examine it for yourself and determine its character by the fruit that it bore. Do precisely the same with the priesthood or the church." End quote, editorial 1838, Millennial Star, Volume 1, page 105. The Church of Jesus Christ was first established in about 30 AD. But before the turn of the century, people had changed some of its principles and doctrines, and that by the year 200 AD, it was hardly recognizable, and by the middle of the 4th century, it was a different church altogether. The blessings obtained depended upon whether a person was a member, even though the church still maintained the same name. God's eternal laws and ordinances are perfect, and obedience to them can lead men to exaltation. However, men can change them, and always has, but the corresponding rewards and blessings are changed accordingly. Therefore, there is always danger to the church. Oscar W. McConkie briefly explained thus, quote, "Perfect, all of his words and all of his works are perfect. Hence, all revealed law is perfect, and being perfect, it cannot be improved. Otherwise, the perfectness of God would be destroyed. If the law is perfect, man's full duty is to obey it. But man is imperfect. Hence, all that he does is imperfect. Therefore, whatever change man makes in divine law is a corruption. If men remove apostles and prophets from any scene of action upon the earth, it is a corruption of the gospel. If man takes out of the church what God put into it, the church becomes man's and not God's church. If the perfect Lord gave ordinances to the gospel to be performed by divine authority, and if man changes the ordinances or removes them out of the plan of salvation, then it is no longer the Lord's plan of salvation, but it is man's. If it is man's, it can have no higher authority than man's. And God is under no obligation to vouch for man, except man follow after him. See, like, this is why I have such a problem with they changing the endowments. But they changed the ordinances, and they changed the way priesthood is conferred, and they changed the way we know who Jesus is, and who Jehovah is, and who Michael is, and like all of these things, they just change because they are these are the doctrines of man. If God gave us certain things to be a certain way, and he told us to do certain things, then if we change those things, then it's no longer God's instruction, but man's. And when God says, it is not given for one man to own that which is above another, wherefore the whole world lieth in sin, and if you will be as equal, you must be equal in all things. And then to see the leaders of the church running around with their jet planes and their luxury cars and their velvet chairs and their fine wool suits, and their billions in hedge funds and Ensign Peak accounts and all of this stuff, but not one united order, you know, and not obeying God's laws that were given to them in the restoration, I have a problem with that. I'm going to speak up against it. And guess what? They can't excommunicate me anymore because guess what they already did? They thought that would shut me up, and all it did was turn up the volume. Oh, that's all it did. And I think God would have had me do these things anyway, but he had me go through that mess with those wicked businessmen in Babylon that are false administrators. Wolves in wool suits. That's all they are. So, and God is under no obligation to vouch for man except men follow after him. And man can only follow after God by aid of the Spirit. What do you want, Amberly? Can this wait? Uh-huh. I don't need to know that. Go away. She says, Dad, I just want to tell you, the upstairs is fun. Okay. I love you too, Amberly. They just got home. The elementary school kids just got home from school. So, if God is perfect, it must be that he continues to hold to the true course. If men had instituted contrary courses to whatever the Lord said or did, it is a corruption. A perfect God could not adopt or proclaim imperfect laws or ordinances, else he would become imperfect. Nor could a perfect Lord give a perfect reward to those who followed an imperfect course. But the agency is man's. He elects according to what is in him. He has no escape from the course he chooses, except for he himself changes his course. End quote. The Holy Ghost by Oscar W. McConkie, page 268. And let me just say this real quick, too. This actually is a perfect test. God has given you a perfect, put you in a family called the church. Now, when you're young, you believe the parents of the family. You believe everything that they say. You think that they can do no wrong, and everything they do, even if it is abusive in some ways, that's just the way it is, and you just accept it because you are a child. But when you start to grow up, you get into the teenage years, and I see a lot of people doing this, where they hate the church because the parent, right? They hate the parent because they're too controlling, and they just are dumb, and they don't know anything, blah, blah, blah. And they get, okay, I hope that people that are in that stage can get through that stage. But eventually they get to the point where they realize that there's more in the world. And they're thankful for the church, the family and the parents of the church, for helping them to learn the things that they needed to know, but that there is more to it than what their parents told them. Every adult comes to that conclusion because of experience, because they learn and they grow. Now, the reason why I say it's a perfect test is because I want my children to know God. I want my children to get to the point where they can stop just trusting whatever I say and go to God for themselves and have a personal relationship with God, which is what He wants for them to. Now, if they always retain that childlike following after the parent, they will never go to God. And see, the reason why I say it's a perfect test is because, are you going to follow God or are you going to follow man? If God is instructing His saints to be obedient to His laws and the church has decided it's not going to do that and make excuses as to why they don't do that, are you going to follow God or are you going to follow man? And thus we have the great sifting of the wheat and the tares. That's the sifting. Now you can remain in the church as long as they let you remain, but still be obedient to God's laws. But if they find out that you're being obedient to God's laws, you might get kicked out of the church. If they find out that you are believing in the truth as restored by the early prophets, mostly through Joseph Smith, they're going to kick you out. But that's because you are trusting in God more than them. You're going to God and going over the so-called parental authority of the church leaders. And that's fine. If you want recognition by the family, then trust in the family. But those who forsake the family to go and find truth are those who find it, not those who are unwilling to seek after the truth and be obedient to what the truth is telling us to do. Because as I've said it before, God is not concerned about the quantity of people who are exalted. It's all about the quality. And the quality of the fruit of the wheat, whatever, it's in the actions that they do. Are they going to live God's laws, especially His higher laws, or are they just going to go to church every week and accept the excuse that, oh, we don't have to worry about that at this time. We don't have to worry about being obedient to God's laws because that's not for us. That was for a different time. The question is yours. And it's a do-it-yourself program. You're the only one that can cause you to be obedient to God's laws. But you're also going to be the only one that stands before Him at the judgment. The church isn't going to be there. Nobody's going to be there except for Jesus. And if you're not listening to Jesus and to His instructions given to you in the Doctrine and Covenants, for one, then why would He be an advocate for you to receive higher blessings that you do not deserve? The priesthood is greater than the church. Through the power of the priesthood that the church was created. The Creator is always greater than His creation. See, the priesthood existed on the earth before the church was created. That means priesthood can exist outside of the church. So all of you out there that are like, we're the only true and living church and we're the only ones that have priesthood, you actually don't know what you're talking about. In the Doctrine and Covenants, it talks about other men, other servants of God that you know not of, in the Doctrine and Covenants during the time of the Restoration. God gives his authority to who he chooses to give it to, not who some authority in a church chooses to like have or like give it to, or chooses to say he can have it or he can't have it or whatever. A creator is always greater than his creations. Charles C. Rich once stated, quote, "I understand that the priesthood is greater than the temple, and that which is sealed upon the earth by those holding the keys is sealed in heaven." Journal of Discourses, Volume 19, page 164. Both the church and the priesthood should have the same laws and principles, but the laws of the priesthood are eternal, and the laws of the church may change from time to time. Men are often caught in the middle of this conflict. Individuals within the church may wish to advance in knowledge and spirituality beyond that which is offered to the general membership of the church. They may want to obey the higher laws of the priesthood rather than lesser laws of the church. Priesthood holder may want to obey the higher laws of God, while the church may decide to obey the lesser laws of the land. So no matter how beautiful and efficient the church organization may be, one has to decide if the Lord is still guiding and instructing it. It is not intended to introduce here a detail of the peculiar organizations of the priesthood, but rather to show what gives the organization effect, namely divine authority and divine inspiration. Mere organizations, beautiful and harmonious though it be, could accomplish but little good if worked by human wisdom alone. End quote by J.C. Ferguson, 1859 of the Millennial Star, Volume 21, page 485. The final message concerning membership in the church is that men should realize that their own priesthood is more important than any office in the church. The church and its offices are merely appendages to the priesthood. That's what we talked about last week. Throughout the whole week, we talked about this. But see also DNC section 107, verse 5. Man's greatest concern should not be what church office he holds, but rather the validity of his own priesthood and his standing before the Lord. Thus, this greatest responsibility is an individual matter, not a collective matter. Regardless of the direction taken by the church or its members, a man holding the priesthood should continually strive to obey every one of God's laws, principles, doctrines, and ordinances that he possibly can while in his mortality. Churches are fallible. God's principles are not. The prophet Joseph Smith said, quote, "It mattereth not whether the principle is popular or unpopular. I will always maintain a true principle, even if I stand alone in it." Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 332. Included with his statement about the blessing of belonging to the true and living church, Elder Bruce R. McConkie also stated that we have received the fullness of the everlasting gospel. This, of course, was true at one point, but has the church continued to sustain that fullness? Is the church still the same as when the early leaders established it, or has it submitted to the precepts of men the same as the children of Israel did? According to Brigham Young, the fullness of the gospel is not complete without plural marriage and the United Order. Let me just say real quick, we're getting close to the end of this program. I'm opening up the phone lines. If anybody has any questions or comments, go ahead and call 917-889-8840. 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. We also have a chat room available for people to type their questions and comments in during the live portion of the radio show. And that's at blogtalkradio.com/fundamentallymormon. And all those links and the text that we're reading and everything else can be found at facebook.com/Lazarus1977. That's LAZURUS 1977. One reported statement by Brigham Young was that in Mormon theology, celestial or plural marriage and the United Order are companion principles, one being incomplete without the other. The fullness of the gospel is the United Order and the order of plural marriage, end quote. Quoted in Truth Magazine, Volume 7, page 175. Moses had the same problem with the children of Israel in trying to maintain the fullness of the gospel. Moses sought diligently to sanctify his people that they might behold the face of God, but they were hardened in their hearts and could not endure his presence. Therefore he, speaking of God, took Moses out of their midst, and the holy priesthood also, and the lesser priesthood continued. Doctrine and Covenants, section 84, verses 23 through 26. Receiving the fullness of the gospel and the higher priesthood is one thing, but obeying it is another. How close to beholding the face of God are the people of the church today? Every individual must answer this for himself. When we come back on tomorrow, we will be talking about the gifts of the Spirit in chapter 2 of Holy Priesthood, Volume 1. And I'm just going to read that real quick, and then we're going to be done with the program for today. Well, I'm going to read the first page of that so you get a little taste of what we're going to be talking about tomorrow. Gifts of the Spirit, Chapter 2 of Holy Priesthood, Volume 2. We have received the gift of the Holy Ghost, and we are entitled to receive the gifts of the Spirit, those wondrous spiritual endowments which set us apart from the world and raise us above carnal things. The second blessing is a composition of four parts. Number one, the gift of the Holy Ghost. Number two, the gifts of the Spirit. Number three, set apart from the world. Number four, raised above carnal things. And then we'll go through each of those gifts. So anyway, that's what we're going to talk about on the program tomorrow. And let me just check real quick. We do not have any callers. And we do not have anybody in the chat. So I make this available for everybody to have a place to go to talk about these things. And I don't know, I've been doing this for 7 years now. And there are literally tens of thousands of downloads all around the world. And I'm happy about that. But it's weird, like, I know that before when I would do these programs when I could, and sometimes it'd be at night, sometimes it'd be in the morning, sometimes it'd be then, whatever. Like, it was harder to call in, but I'm doing this at a set time every day now. So, and yeah, there's going to be times when there's things that come up where I'm not able to get to do the program at the right time, but I'm trying. So anyway, like I said, if anybody has any questions or comments, they can always come to the radio show at the end of the program and ask whatever it is that they have, as long as it's about theology in some way. So anyway, I'm going to leave it at that. Hopefully we can figure it out tomorrow with the whole introduction music thing. I might just have to control that manually from the studio and not just let it do the automatic thing that it usually does. But we'll deal with that at a later time. Thank you, everyone, for listening to the program. Take care, everyone. God bless, and may the truth be with you till we meet again. Goodbye.